Morning, we continued with our series with the young folks, and we talked about glorifying God in our body. And we set forth some things from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 20, that in this passage we are indeed talking about the physical body, and the things that are mentioned there are directly related to that. And we set forth a few of the principles whereby Paul comes to the conclusion in verse 19 that we are to glorify God in our body. And he is teaching these things and putting them together, he points out that we are joined to Christ and that we are one spirit with Him. And we notice from Romans chapter 6 verses 3 through 5 that this occurs when we're baptized into Christ and we are united with Him in verse 5. And we looked at John chapter 17 verses 21 through 22 to see that it was Jesus' prayer that we as His disciples be one together with each other and also with Him and our Father. Then we notice that our body belongs to the Lord, that the body is for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. And we made the point that indeed we are one in spirit with Jesus Christ as we are united with Him, and that the body is not excluded in that relationship. Verses 13 and 15, that the body is for the Lord, and that is so because we are bought with a price. Verse 20. And that God didn't buy just part of us, but He bought all of us. And we use the illustration of going and buying a car. When you go and buy a car, you're not buying just part of it, you're buying all of it. And if we were to take delivery of a car, which we had bought, and the seats weren't there, we'd be a little upset because we bought the seats along with all the rest of the car. And so it's a package deal, our spirit and our body, as we are bought by God. Then we made the point that we are then, therefore, a temple of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this allegory and we used the example of Herod's temple in Jerusalem. And I put a picture up of that, the model of that which exists in Jerusalem. And we talked about what it means to be a temple. The temple is a grand and glorious, magnificent building. And in respect to God and His temple, it is that wherein God is served. And we too, as holy, sanctified individuals, serve God with our bodies as we are one with Him. It's no longer I that lives, Paul says, but Christ lives in me. Now, as promised, I want to talk about some application from the things we talked about this morning and ask the question, how do you glorify God in your body? The first point I want to make is that we need to take care of our mind. Turn your Bibles with me over to Matthew chapter 15. And you may think, well, it may be odd that you want to start talking about the mind, but the fact of the matter is that oftentimes it is our mind wherein these things that are external with our body, these things are controlled. If we have our mind operating and functioning and thinking the way that it ought to, then these other things, the places that we go and the things that we speak and the way that we dress, and we'll talk about some of those, then those things are going to be taken care of because they are controlled with our minds. In Matthew 15 and beginning in verse 18, here is Jesus. He says this, "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." In other words, garbage in, garbage out. If we put garbage into our minds, that which is going to come out is garbage. If we put sin into our minds, and that's what we're dwelling upon and meditating upon, then those things that we do are going to be sinful. But if our minds are holy and righteous, if they're doing the things that they ought to be doing, and we're thinking the things we ought to be thinking, then we're going to be doing those things which are good and righteous and holy with our body. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's look at the brain food, the food for our mind that we need. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, to take care of our mind and to have our mind operating and thinking and functioning the way we want it to as Christians, we need to feed it. We can't starve it. We need to feed it with the brain food, the spiritual food that God has given to us. Lord willing, I think this is going to be the next lesson in this mini series for the young people. And I think I'm going to title it something like this: Study Your Bible and Know Your Bible. You see, that's just so very important. And as young people, and I know growing up, you're sort of just doing what your parents have taught you to do. And they did a good job in teaching you those things. And you go the places your parents want you to go, and hopefully not the places they don't want you to go. And they've taught you how to act and how to speak and all these things. But at some point, you have to make the decision, it's what I choose to do. And that's only going to be based on your knowledge of the Word of God as you apply it to your life. So this is the spiritual food we must be taking in, so that our minds are thinking the way God has trained them to think. And therefore, our bodies are doing the things God wants them to do. Along with this, I've chosen another thing, number two, to talk about, that you're very familiar with, but perhaps haven't thought about in this respect. How is it that I glorify God in my body? Well, I need to have my mind focused on the right things, and number two, I need to be choosing good friends. That is because if our minds are thinking the right way, and we are spiritual, and if we choose the wrong friends, within a very short amount of time, within a matter of a few days or a few weeks, and certainly a couple of months, all of the spiritual thoughts which we have turn away from God and turn to darkness, simply because we've made this choice. You know the Scripture as well as I do. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Now, whether it be a friend, that be a companion, the people we choose to be with and to choose as our role models and those types of things, whether at school or work or somewhere else. But it's also our companions as we engage in recreation, music, television, movies, video games, internet sites that we visit, and things such as this. Those things become our companions. Those are the things which we spend time with and have a great deal of influence upon us. So we can be doing all the right things, thinking the right things, but if we choose to be around the wrong people, listening to the wrong music, watching the wrong TV shows and the wrong movies and these things, all of that very quickly can go by the wayside, and the things that we think and do will be evil things. We become the people we choose to be around. And our parents, for those who are younger, our parents have the responsibility and the obligation to oversee those things that we're doing, the friends that we're choosing, and to make an opportunity to be around the right people. Sometimes it takes a lot of work for that. Sometimes it takes extra effort for that. Our homes are going to be a lot busier, parents, because there's going to be people in our homes that our children can be around. We have to have a lot more oversight over things, whether it be music and TV and video games and checking out all those things. Our job is not all that easy, parents. We cannot be like many in the world and just turn our children over to, as my father likes to call it, the idiot box. And let the idiot box train up our children, as so many today are doing. No, we have to put in more effort than that. And I know we have good parents here. We have great young people here. But we must be encouraged and edified and uplifted to continue to be diligent in these respects. Now, number three, take care of your body. That's really, in essence, what we've been talking about, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Glorify God in our body. Now I know and you know that there are things within the physical world in which we live that they're just going to happen. Someone may be born with a body that is healthier than another person. Some person's body or parts of it may wear out quicker than others. Some people may be born without certain limbs that they have to live all of their life without having that body part. And so I know that we're not living in a perfect world and these bodies are not perfect. But yet, to follow with this logic and this thought, we have a reasonable responsibility to take care of this body. We cannot go and do foolish things with our body that will make it difficult even sometimes for our minds to think properly. Young people, this is the fact. You can load yourself up on so much sugar and caffeine and junk food and your health can be so terrible, as diabetes is growing amongst the youth of our country exponentially. Why is it? It's because they're not taking care of their bodies. So that it can be even difficult to think and to use our mind. In essence, we can poison our bodies with overindulgence of certain types of food. We have a reasonable responsibility to take care of ourselves. As we pointed out this morning, we are serving God physically. We are physically here. And I feel so sorry for those who cannot be here today and would like to be here so badly. Louise Tyler, Roe and Tina Reeves, I'm sure Elaine Flatt would just love to be here. And others that may not be here this evening. It is because their physical body will not permit them to be here. And we have a responsibility, therefore, to take care of this temple. We need health. This means we're going to need to watch what we eat. We're going to have to exercise. And I hope you see my toes here. My toes are, I'm stepping all over them now. I need to get on this exercise program, and I've not done it yet. And we must never purposely harm our bodies. Tobacco is harmful. Now, when I was growing up as a young person, those older ones coming perhaps in the World War II generation and before were not nearly as aware of the harms of tobacco. We today are aware of these things. And we know that they harm the body, that they affect the mind. We know that they cut short one's life. And so we need to avoid these things. Certainly the abuse of drugs, and it's just not illegal drugs, whether it be over-the-counter drugs or prescription drugs. We need to be careful with that. And of course, nothing which may be illegal for young people. Cigarette smoking, if you're under, I think it's probably 16, it's illegal. Drinking of alcohol is illegal. Illegal drugs, of course, those are illegal. In trying to do some research, I found some information here. A genetic engineer wrote these things. Just to remind us of how absolutely incredible the human body is, that God has blessed us with this body wherein we use it in His service. The human heart pumps over 1,000 gallons of blood a day. 1,000 gallons. Now, I knew in Thomasville how much water was in the baptistry. I don't know how much water is in this one. It's a little bit bigger than the one in Thomasville. In Thomasville, it was 750 gallons. That's how much we put in it. This one may be closer to 1,000 gallons. There's quite a bit of water in here. To think that the little thing within your chest is pumping, and it just goes and goes and goes, you probably don't hear it unless you've got some sort of ear problem, and you probably don't really ever feel it, and it's doing all of this work day in and day out. 55 million gallons in your lifetime. That's what God has blessed us with. And don't you think if God has blessed us with this and given us this and made us stewards of it, we need to take care of it? Now, I know we could be unreasonable about it. I'm not unreasonable about it. We could all quit work and exercise 8 hours a day and fly all over the world to see the best doctors in the world. And of course, that's not practical. But there is a reasonable degree of taking care of this blessing God has given to us. In a lifetime, our heart will fill up 13 super tankers worth of blood. It never sleeps, and it beats 2.5 billion times in a lifetime. Think about your lungs for a second. Lungs contain 1,000 miles of capillaries. The process of exchanging oxygen for carbon dioxide is so complicated that it is more difficult to exchange oxygen for carbon dioxide than for a man shot out of a cannon to carve the Lord's Prayer on the head of a pin while passing by. That's how complex our body is. That's what a blessing it is from God. And it is reasonable for us to take care of it, not to abuse it in a way that would hurt it. I tried to think of another illustration. The body is for the Lord is for the body. That we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. I sort of thought about this. It's like you and I sharing a car, and you bought the car. But when it's my turn to use it, I take it out and I wreck it and I dent it up and I trash it up and I leave garbage in there and I don't ever wash it, I don't take care of it, and when I give it back to you, it's the awfulest looking thing in the world. You clean it up and fix it up and you wash it and you wax it and you shine it up and you take out all the dents and do those things like that. And then I get it. It's my turn to use it, and I take it out and I wreck it, and I'm abusing it, and it's dirty and it's nasty and I'm not taking care of it. What am I telling you in our partnership? What am I telling God when I don't have some reasonable care of my body? When I go and I abuse it and I'm not taking care of it, and I understand there's times when we can't get enough sleep, but I also understand there's some times when we could get enough sleep, but we're just running ourselves ragged and we're wearing ourselves down, and we add 20 or 30 years of age to our body. I know that happens. What is that telling God? Is that telling God anything that's good? Certainly not. So we must take reasonable care of our bodies. In taking reasonable care of our bodies, we also need to adorn them in a godly way. I want you to look at a few passages. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I really don't want anyone to get me wrong here with this. I realize that there are hereditary things with our bodies we have to deal with. Can't do anything about that. I realize that some bodies wear out quicker than others. Can't do anything about that. I understand that we're in a physical world and there's physical things we can't control. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about the things that we can control within reason. Now this is one we definitely can control. And that's the way that we adorn our bodies. It's the way that we adorn the temple of God. Now, specifically, Paul is addressing the women here, but these things are applicable in general practice to the men. Likewise, says the word likewise there. He's been talking about some other things here. Now he says likewise. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Now, men, this does not mean that we can go out and dress in an ungodly way. It does not mean that women have to be godly and we can be as ungodly as we want to. That's not what it's talking about. But he is specifically here addressing the women. But I want to make it applicable to all of us. Because he tells the women here that they are to dress in such a way that they profess godliness. And that point is true for each and every one of us. What does it mean to profess godliness in the way that we dress? It means to dress in such a way that when others see us, not knowing anything about us, they assume that we are a Christian, that we're a godly person, that we are a good person. They don't look at us and think that we're some gangster guys listening to some gangster rap stuff out there all night with guns, shooting people, drive-by shootings and stuff like that. They don't think that about us when they look at us. They don't think we're living on the edge of pop culture. They don't think that our young ladies are those trying to imitate the most licentious, vile individuals of our culture. And they don't think that our young men are those who are mean, hurting others, not caring about anyone but themselves, destructive of others' property. So you can tell, you can make that statement just in the way you dress. And the way the Lord wants us to dress is to proclaim the fact that we're godly individuals, to proclaim those who would look at us, not only in the way that we dress, but the way that we wear our hair. Whether or not we are have our hair in some sort of neat fashion, that it's reasonably taken care of, that we've got some reasonable hygiene about ourselves, that we care about ourselves and we care about this temple that God has blessed us with. In Romans chapter 14, you'll remember, and we certainly don't have time to look at all of these things today, but there are some cultural differences with these things. And there are some differences from generation to generation. I remember when I was a young man and we would go see my great-grandfather, his idea was that women should always wear a dress and never wear pants. So when we went to my great-grandmother's house, all the women wore dress. Not a one of them ever wore pants. That was his generation, and they did that out of respect for his generation. And we need to understand, us who are older, as we look at the modern styles, to be objective and to truly make a judgment based upon what is right and wrong in the age in which we live, as to whether it's the right way to adorn one's body or the wrong way. No, it's not going to be the way we dressed when we grew up. Thankfully, I don't dress that way anymore myself. And we must understand, young people, that you do not and should not be on the cutting edge of pop culture. Those who are in the craziest magazines and in the wildest TV shows and the most popular movies are probably not those who you will be imitating, because they are on the edge of those things which are changing in our culture and usually professing godlessness and sinfulness. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. What other people think matters. Someone may say to themselves, and you probably hear it all the time, I don't care what anybody thinks. Not as a Christian, that's not so. Don't ever say that. I don't care what anybody thinks. Wrong. God says you need to care what other people think. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the latter part of that verse. Let's read the whole verse though. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That means, young people, you're going to have to respect, if you want to be a faithful Christian, and I know that you do, you're going to have to respect what other people think. You're going to have to respect what your parents think about what's right and wrong to wear. You're going to need to respect what your culture thinks about the right way to dress and to adorn yourself. If a certain manner of dress gives the idea to others that you are some wild, sensual individual, you shouldn't be wearing that. Oh, 200 years ago. I mean, if a lady wore a dress and showed her ankles, she was telling others she was some wild, sensual thing that, you know, I mean, only in some bar, honky-tonk or something. Oh, that's changed. That's changed. You're living in a different culture. People are thinking differently. That doesn't mean what people think dictates right and wrong. But the impression people have as they look upon us is important. And we need to dress in such a way that we give people the right idea. Another scripture I want you to look at with me that is really talking about the same thing. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Talking about love here. It says, love does not act unbecomingly. And another translation there is indecent. Love does not act in such a way that it is indecent or gives anyone the idea that I am unbecoming in any way, in my personal morals, in my attitudes towards others, most of all in my relationship with God. And therefore, this whole idea of our culture, what is decent and not decent, has something to do in our whole thought process. Again, young ladies, if you lived 250 years ago, you'd all have dresses that went on down to the floor. That was decency. Young ladies, if you had on what you have tonight, you would have been absolutely indecent, and it would be a sin. Not true today, 250 years later. You're living in a different time. Again, it's not that society dictates what's right and wrong. But that which society perceives and the message which we are sending society, we must know full well what we are doing. We must profess godliness. When others look at us, they say, that is a Christian. They look at us, they say, that person is godly. They look at us, they say, that is a holy person. Concerned about others, concerned about himself, concerned about God. And now let me touch on for just a moment our assembly together. And again, it's a good time to talk about it because the young people here, having been brought up by good families, understand that coming together with God's people is different than going outside and playing sandlot football. Unfortunately, some in the Lord's church today don't understand that. When we assemble together with our brethren, it matters what we do, what we put on, how we adorn ourselves, how we comb our hair, that we even bother to comb our hair. And if you don't want to comb your hair, just get a hairstyle like mine. That'll take care of it. What are we telling God when we come here together as a church? We adorn ourselves with preparation and good hygiene and fix our hair. And we care about the message we are sending others. You know, when you leave to go to church on Sunday morning or Sunday night, do your neighbors know you're going somewhere special? They surely should, since you're carrying a Bible. But if you weren't carrying that Bible, would they know you're going somewhere special? That you're going to do something that's more special? I mean, you're just not going out there and getting together with some friends and batting around a ball or something like that. You're going to do something special. And that's what we do here. I oftentimes like to relate it to going to visit the President of the United States. I had the opportunity to do that one time. When we went to meet George W. Bush, we did not wear the same clothes that we wore throughout the week, going around sightseeing, having fun, and just goofing off as a family. That would be disrespectful. And I also like to equate it to going to a funeral, going to my mother's funeral. I would not wear what I wore with my mother going out sightseeing somewhere, going out having fun, and all these things at her funeral. Oh, I would wear those some other times, but not at her funeral. Why is that? It's a matter of respect. Heard this story about Ronald Reagan. There was never a time that he went to the Oval Office that he did not have a coat and tie on. And it was all because of respect. If he was called at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, Mr. President, there is an emergency that you have to come in and take care of it right now, he put on a coat and tie. And that's what it's all about. And again, as you look about, my father, as he visited here for the first time, that's the first remark he made about visiting this congregation. Is that you can see the young people have been brought up well and they're serious about what they are doing and they've been taught how to respect God because it shows. Well, the next point I want to bring to your attention is that we should not engage in sinful behavior. Specifically, the Apostle Paul is dealing with fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Now, the Apostle Paul is dealing with fornication here specifically. But let's broaden this out and expand upon the principle of verse 19. My physical body is the temple of God, temple of the Holy Spirit. No longer I that liveth, but Christ is living in me. Should I ever take this physical body and engage in sin? The answer is no. No. The Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about those who are living in sin once becoming a Christian, and he says that they grieve the Holy Spirit. We are one with God as Christians. God is one with us. No longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. When I sin, it hurts God. And we need to understand that. The world can make sin to be such a light thing. It's not a big deal. To tell a little white lie is a good thing, not a bad thing. But as Christians, when we truly understand our relationship with God and His relationship with us, ever to engage in sin is that which is not only destructive to our soul, but damaging to God. We'll talk about that damage in just a moment. Verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Just flee all of it. Turn, run away from all of it. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Fornication is any illicit sexual intercourse or sexual contact. In the high school class, we talked about dancing one Wednesday night, the last quarter. And we talked about the very popular dance in society amongst young people today called freaking. And I should have pulled up the quote I have from one of the rock stars that talks about dancing today. It's like having sex with your clothes on. I think that very well describes dancing today. As men and women or boys and girls dance with each other, rubbing up against each other in a sexual way. That's wrong. That is having sexual contact. Clothes on? Yes, clothes are on. Having sexual contact? Yes. And so we do not have to go to the extreme of sexual relationships. The young people who are old enough to understand what I'm talking about, when I use this illustration, it's fine. If you don't know what I'm talking about, that's fine too. Boyfriend and girlfriend out on a date. Sometimes society will call it first base, second base, third base, home run. If you know what I'm talking about, that's good. If you don't, that's good. Christian young men and women. Non-sensual kissing, in my book, is okay. But if you go beyond that, you get into an area that is not okay. If ever, under any circumstance, there is any sexual contact, it is wrong. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not the body of some prostitute. Do not engage in sinful activity. Supermodel Kim Alexis, supermodel of the 1980s. I have no idea who she is. She was on over 500 magazine covers, including Vogue and Sports Illustrated. January 21, 1990, she became serious with having a relationship with God. She counsels women to avoid some of the mistakes she made. She says, many women are playing with fire in the way they dress. Dressing like a floozy tells the world, look at me, want me, lust after me, I'm easy, and you can have me. Displaying intimate parts of the body is a form of advertising for sex. Take it from somebody who knows. Dressing modestly tells the world, I respect myself and I insist on being treated with respect. It is possible, she says, to be stylish and attractive without wearing something that is too short, low cut, or see-through. Emerging Trends, December 2001. Large minority, not a majority, maybe it is today, I hope so. But by 2001, large minority of teens against premarital sex. Young people, I don't want you to think that being against premarital sex puts you in like 1% of the population. It is not true. Despite what TV shows and music is telling our young people, a large minority of American teens consider premarital sex to be morally wrong. Young people, you are not in some 1 or 2% when you believe premarital sex is wrong. The percentage of teens who say it is wrong for a man and a woman to have sexual relationships before marriage, now this is 2001, I hope it's a lot higher than this, 42%, almost half. Young people, the TV and the radio and the movies may have convinced you that you're in like a 1 or 2% minority, and that is just not true. There's a whole lot more people in this country who do not share your religious beliefs necessarily, who agree with your position on premarital sex. Majority of sexually active teens wish they'd waited. Statistics released by the National Campaign to Prevent Teen Pregnancies. Teens who said decisions about sex were most influenced by their parents. Listen up, parents. 45%. Parents, it's our obligation to talk about these things regularly and to make sure our children know exactly where we stand and why. That puts them far ahead in this ball game. Teens who said it would be easier to postpone sexual activity and avoid teen pregnancy if they were able to have more open, honest conversations about such topics with their parents. What percentage of kids say it would be easier to overcome temptation to have premarital sex if their parents talked to them about it? 85%. Parents, there's a load on our shoulders here. Sexually experienced teens who said they wish they had waited longer before having sexual intercourse, 67%. Young people learn from those who have already made the mistake that you don't make it. They wish they had not done it. That's what they wish. Learn from their mistake. Do not engage in sinful behaviors. Rather, behave like a child of God. Turn your Bibles with me very quickly over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And my time is over. I'm sorry. I apologize right now. I didn't mean for to go over with these things. But they're important. Notice that there is a struggle and a warfare that is going on within our bodies. And this is the temptation whether to sin, or having the sound mind and the fortitude to flee immorality. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Indeed, he's talking about law and these things, but also it's true regarding sin, because we've been set free from sin when we became a Christian. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And young people, let's not turn our freedom as Christians into opportunity for the flesh, but let us stay true to God. Verses 16 and 17, Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So young people, walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Those things of the Spirit are taught to us in the Word of God. Lord willing, we'll talk about that next Sunday morning. And do not think that you have no responsibility with God's Word, because you do. Be a good Bible student. If you're old enough to drive a car, certainly you're old enough to get your Bible lesson done without your parents telling you to get it done. If you can drive a car wherein you have the power to kill people, you have the power to read God's Word and to learn it and to study it. You are responsible. And so this is how we walk by the Spirit. And doing these things, drop down to verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Young people, we're not involved in those things. But look, verse 22, at what we are involved in. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Young people, you are responsible to get this and understand this as much as all of these adults here. To crucify your flesh and your passions. To live the way God wants you to live. Adorned with good works. I won't go back to 1 Timothy 2:10 because of time. But turn your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Having a walk that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And there's something very interesting I want to point out here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And young people, we need to do that. The word conduct is from a Greek verb meaning to be a citizen. The deeper, fuller meaning of this verse is to conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Citizen of heaven. And that speaks volumes. We know what it means to act and behave and address and to speak like one who is a citizen of heaven, of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven." As Christians, we are citizens of heaven. Waiting for Jesus Christ to come and to take us home, but we're citizens right now. Barbara Gilboa is a citizen of the United States, but she lives most of the time in Canada. She's still a citizen of the United States. And young people, as Christians, you are a citizen of heaven. You're still living here for right now. But you won't live here forever. But although you are living here right now, you still must conduct yourself as if you're living there in heaven. Finally, there's two other scriptures I've got to get to very quickly, and that's Romans chapter 2. And I want us all to notice what will happen if we do not do these things. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of the Lord. No longer I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. If we do not do these things, we bring reproach upon God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church. Romans chapter 2 and verse 21. Speaking here of those who are not living the right way, they were teaching the right things, but doing the wrong things. Notice verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? If we do not glorify God in our body, we dishonor Him. We bring reproach and shame upon God. One more scripture very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. And here specifically addressing the women, specifically the wives. They are to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that The Word of God will not be dishonored. I'm talking to the young folks, but this applies to everybody. If we do not do the things we're talking about today to honor God in our bodies, as our body is His temple, we dishonor Him and we dishonor His Word. Is it a serious thing that we are talking about? Young people, you don't have a lot of serious things in your life. Go to school, get a bad grade, no big deal. It's not like somebody died. Your parents pay for the things, probably for most of you, not for all of you. Pay for the things that you have. You don't have to worry about earning a living, making a house payment, paying the utility bill, buying the food that goes in the house. But this is probably the one absolute serious thing that is in your life today. Because you can go out here and you can engage in sin and you dishonor your God and His Word. Bring shame and reproach upon Him. But the opposite is true. When you go out here and you live the way God wants you to live, glorifying Him in your body, the things that you say, the places that you go, the things that you are involved in, the way that you dress yourself and the way that you fix your hair and the whole personality and persona that you put forth before others, you glorify God. And I know those are the young people we have here, those who glorify God. But let's be cautious. One misstep, even though it be an accident, dishonor comes to God. Be careful not even to have an accidental mistake, because the consequence is significant. Thank you for your kind attention. We're going to offer the invitation. Number 276. There is power in the blood. If you're not a Christian, you can glorify God, bring honor to Him and His Word tonight by becoming a Christian. And begin your walk of life, of honor and glory as God's temple. Great privilege that we have as Christians. Simply in obeying very simple gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of our sins, changing our mind not to do the wrong but to do the right, confessing our faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, you will become the temple of God. Christ Jesus will live in you tonight, and you will honor God. If we can help you tonight in response to the gospel, won't you step to the front as we stand and sing.